I've got something very serious to talk to everybody about today. And I knew it was serious. I knew it was important, but I didn't know what a difference it was going to make today until last night. And I don't know if I got quite 2 hours sleep the whole night. Maybe. And usually when that happens is when I'm somewhere preaching revival and there's things going on in the spirit realm, either a repercussion from something I already preached or some kind of resistance to try to derail something that I was gonna. I think I might have got 2 hours sleep last night. I'm not complaining, because before Jesus, there was plenty of nights I didn't go to bed for all the wrong reasons. So I'm not gonna start whining about staying up most of the night for the right reasons. What I do want to do before I start into this word today is I want to sing this old chorus. And usually the reason I sing this one before I'll preach something serious is because it reminds me how serious what I'm sharing is. It gets you in the right frame of mind. It takes us out of the bubble, so to speak. I just want you to listen to the words, and those of you that are around here all the time, you probably know them by heart by now. It's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. Better get ready. Bear this in mind. God gave Noah rainbow sign. Won't be water, but fire next time. Way back in Bible days, Noah told the people it's gonna rain. They didn't listen or pay him no mind. And when it happened, they was left behind. It's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready. Bear this in mind. God gave Noah a rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time. They tell me when the water began to flow, they knocked on the window, they knocked on the door. They didn't know just what to do. Well, you don't want this to happen to you. It's gonna rain, it's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God gave Noah a rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time. Noah said, I'm sorry, my friend. God's got the key and you can't come in. If something don't happen to the heart of man, the same thing gonna happen again. It's gonna rain, it's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God gave Noah a rainbow sign. Won't be water, but fire next time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you today, Father. Lord, let your word be alive and here today, God. Speak, Lord. I want to turn your attention today to the book of 2 Timothy. There you go, Brian. Brian's got it figured out. I'm going to show you the first book of the Bible I learned when I started going to church, the contents page. It's for real. It shows what page number every book starts on. That's the first one I learned, because when I started going to church, everybody else, well, they'd be Because the preacher would call out the book, chapter, and verse. By the time I found where it was already done reading. I didn't know where nothing was at.
What chapter, bro?
2 Timothy chapter 2.
I gotta stop. First, second, artist. That's weird. Kind of what I've been going through last night. I studied your cancer hard last night. Real hard. And I'm highlighted.
Oh. Good. God's got a way of confirming things. That's cold heels, man. Well, that's the second confirmation God's given today. Because when I opened up the service, I talked about God saying to the Hebrew children when they were slaves in Egypt, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I didn't know what they were going to see. Had no clue. So that's confirmation for you two. Amen. And this one is for you, buddy.
I gotta say it. I don't know why I turned to that last night, and I studied it. And actually, I had Teresa last night at the motel room dream part of that.
Well, your questions are going to be answered today, my brother. I want to give you this title, and once I get toward the end, you're going to know why. What I'm going to talk about today is all tangled up and nowhere to go. All tangled up, nowhere to go. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now, Paul, the old preacher, is writing to his son in the gospel, the young preacher, writing to Timothy. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." See, this don't line up with 90% of the modern Christianity that's being preached in the church world today. You turn on TBN, Total Bull Network, or any of those other channels or radio stations, and you'll see people with $1 million smiles, and they pull up to the church in the $5 million car, and that's okay, I guess, but everything's all right until they get in the pulpit and tell people if you love Jesus, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you, because then they're out of the Bible. Because we got a writer right here that just told this young man that to do your job, to teach things to other people. And he pointed out, I don't want you just to teach things to other people so then you can sit back and look at a crowd of 500 people and say, look what I've done. That's not the purpose of teaching anybody else anything. Paul wanted Timothy, you know, the reason I poured into you, the reason I taught you so much and taken the time to teach you these things is because I want you to teach other people. And in the church, I may never get to speak a word to your neighbor until he comes to church. And even then, he might not want to talk to me. I may never have the opportunity to talk to your co-worker about Jesus or one of your family members, but you will. And that's why it's important that we all learn. Because you can't say, wait a minute, let me call the preacher. As soon as you do that, you're done. Because they're going to be like, you're going to a church and you don't even know why you believe what you believe. You need to know why you believe what you believe.
Yes.
And there are a lot of people in the Christian world today, sorry for the rabbit ears, but I mean it applies. A lot of people in the Christian world today that go to churches, they've always went to them. When you ask them why, it's because they've always went there. That preacher was the preacher that's been in their family's life for the last 5 generations. He's been there when they were hatched, matched, and dispatched. And that's why I go to church there. This is the church my great-granny went to, and she'd just roll over in her grave if I was to change churches. Let me help you with that today. If you're going somewhere where everything in this Bible is not made accessible to you, your grandmother would roll over in her grave all right, but it would be because she's upset you're still going there. The reason I say that is because in your great-granny's day, they might have left a couple things out in their doctrine from this New Testament. But when you do research on every denomination in America today, somewhere back down the line, they believe the Holy Ghost was present right now. Somewhere back down the line, they believe in healing right now. Somewhere back down the line, they also believed in Jesus' name baptism. Do your research. You'll find it to be so. So that church that you're in or going to, the great-great-great-grandma went to, it probably wasn't dead when she went to it. But if it's dead while you're going to it, you need to get out of it. And let me just be fair about this and say that if there's ever a day where it gets dead in here and stays dead and the preacher ain't doing nothing to try to give it some mouth-to-mouth, life-resuscitating power to bring it back to life again, get out of here. They don't teach that in preaching school. People leave the church or pastor and they ain't too smart. Yeah, it is smart. Paul said, follow me as I follow him. He went on the cross so we could have the whole gospel. Right. Yeah. Everything in that New Testament is for me and it is for you. You won't find one place in that New Testament where the writer says, hey, you know, back in chapter 2 and verse number 38 back there, that was my bad. Ignore that. It's not in there. What you will find is Jesus said himself, red words, for some people only believe red words. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the first thing he said was they would cast out devils. We just saw that a couple Sundays ago, didn't we, Kitty? City of Refuge. Remember that girl down at the altar? Got a devil cast right out of her. You say, God don't do that anymore. Well, he must. I'm here. Relax. It's okay. I don't have it anymore. Jesus said these signs will follow them to believe. They'll cast out devils, lay hands on the sick. Huh? That's ours. I believe. You're here this morning because you believe. Well, these signs follow you. And if you ain't seen them yet, it ain't because they ain't following you. It's because you haven't activated them yet. God can't heal nobody you don't pray for. Hello? If that sign of healing is following you and you're going around sick people all the time and you never one time say, hey man, can I pray for you? And reach your hand out and then they give your hand and just say a quick prayer. Lord, heal my sister today in Jesus' name. Walk away. That's all your job is. The rest is his. But if you don't ever do that, well, no wonder you ain't seeing nobody healed. Thank you. That's why you bring your wife to church. This verse 3 says, endure hardness like a good soldier. You know what that means? That means sometimes even in the kingdom of God, there are some things you just got to grit your teeth and walk it out. Huh? I remember one of the things my dad used to say when I was a kid. I hated it. Man, I'd fall down and break 9 fingers, have them all go in 19 different directions. You know what dad would say? Shake it off and walk it out, sissy. What do you mean walk it out? I got a broken hand. I broke my collarbone one time when I was 11 years old. You know what? I got a sling for a week and a half and never did go to the doctor. Sissy, walk it out. Well, guess what? Sometimes things come our way. The first thing you do is you try to see, have I done anything to invite this thing into my life? Have I done anything to invite this thing that's not good into my family or into my personality? And if you know that you haven't, then there are sometimes you just got to grit your teeth and make it look like it's my own, and just walk it out. Endure hardness like a good soldier. The church ain't a cruise ship. It ain't a retirement home. It ain't a Sunday social club. It's an army. If you're in an army, you're going to get hurt sometime. If you're in an army and you're a soldier, you're going to get wounded sometimes. And there is such a thing as friendly fire. That's a whole other message. I ain't got time to endure hardness as a good soldier. So whether you knew it or not, you're called to be a soldier. Look at this. No man or woman, no person that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who hath chosen him. See, Joel, when God started dealing with you and you responded and you got a hold of Jimmy like God put it on your heart to do, yes, you did that, but it was because God had chosen you. Every one of us is here today. We think we found God. And the whole time, if you look back at your life, you can see things you lived through that you know you shouldn't have. You can see things that took some of your friends out back down the road that didn't take you out. And you know now God was trying to get my attention all the way back there. Chosen. So these set of verses right here say that when hard times come, we endure them like a good soldier. We don't whine about it. Now, when hard times come, I'm going to ask for prayer. That ain't being a sissy. That's still being a good soldier. But I'm not going to walk around my bottom lip stuck out the whole time. Now, there are some people you don't want to ask to testify because their testimony turns into a testimony for the devil for 25 minutes. Mm-hmm. Oh, I've had a terrible week. Devil just been beating me half to death all week long, but I'm enduring. That's pitiful. Yeah, I've been having a rough week, but praise God, I'm alive. I ain't doing as good as I'd like to be, but I know the devil ain't doing as bad as he'd like to be doing because he'd have killed me if he'd had the chance. But I woke up this morning, and I'm in the house of God.
Amen. That's right.
And the scripture teaches that if we're going to please the one that chose us to be a soldier, then we're going to have to learn to endure hardness. That's the first thing. But then the second thing in verse number 4 is we cannot get ourselves entangled in the affairs of this life. Now, the easiest thing to say right off the bat is that means, you know, we watch 4.5 hours every night of American Idol or whatever they call it now, and we watch 4 hours of that every day, or we spend 3.5 hours on the dumb phone every day, and we spend 10 minutes in the Bible, something is out of balance. It's always quiet when I talk about that, so don't feel bad. If I've got a YouTube history for 2 days, they got 85 things on them, but I had my Bible for 2 years and the sides of the pages are still gold. There's a problem. There's a balance problem. It's not that the YouTube is a sin in itself, but if the YouTube is like this and my Bible time is like this, if I'm not in trouble already, I'm headed for it. Because there's going to become a day in my life where I've been warned already that sooner or later hardness is going to come my way, and I'm going to have to be able to stand when that day comes. And YouTube ain't going to help me stand when that day comes. Spending time on the phone with other people all the time ain't going to help me stand when that comes. Not if I never spend any time with this. What did David say? I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. That means even when I take time to hide that word in my heart, I'm still flesh and there's still a good chance I might mess it up anyway. Whoa, whoa.
Oh. You okay?
Whoa, that's dramatic. Who needs to be up here?
Is it okay?
Yeah.
That's what you call attention grabber right there.
We thought Lori was by herself at that table. Woo! I didn't even get the preacher's ticker moving a little bit. Oh, no, hold on. No, you won't either. I got to see what happens next. So this scripture teaches that if we're going to please the one that chose us. So you got to understand already. You've been chosen, man. See, that's awesome. Because we spend most of our time, truth be told, and thinking of all the reasons why God wouldn't use us, all the reasons why God won't do this in our life. And we spend most of our time focusing on our faults when the Bible tells me God chose you, dude. Chose you. It means you looked out over all this and you. Looked out over every, you chose you, handpicked by God. But you've been handpicked by God to be a good soldier. And the ways you do that is you endure hardness when he comes. It don't mean you act like it ain't there. You be transparent about it. Reach out for prayer. We're stronger together than we are separated. If one can put 1,000 to 10,000, multiply that times 10, three of them got 100,000 on the run. So we need each other. Don't mean we act like everything's always great. It ain't always great. My God's always great, but sometimes I'm feeling pretty poor. And when that day comes, I need my brother, I need my sister to pray for me. And I ain't embarrassed about it. You make me stronger. I need you. And you need us. That's the way this thing works. But the most important part, the hardest part, is even people that make up their mind they're going to endure the hardness and they're going to keep on keeping on for Jesus, is we can't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Now that word affairs right there, it comes from a word that means transactions. Okay? That word affairs means transactions. And the word for life there, it doesn't mean just life like I'm alive, it means livelihood. Means of livelihood. So, you ready for this one? This hurts worse than it did the first time. No man that wars entangles himself with the transactions of his means of livelihood, so that he may please him who's chosen him. So what that means is, the Bible says if man don't work, don't let him eat. I like eating, I'm going to have some kind of income. I like to eat, right? Amen. I'm going to work, I'm going to do something, going to bring some money in so I can eat, okay? But if my pursuit of that job, my means of livelihood, consumes all my time, to where church might be hit or miss, I'm going to go when I can, but I got this job, and if I get it done on Sunday, then I'll be able to, you know, I'll get paid on Monday, and I can start the next job on Tuesday, and well, we're going to have to miss Wednesday Bible study because I start that first job on Tuesday, and that's got to be done that we really need. And pretty soon, I'm tangled up. You see? Now look, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. When you got a family to support and you got to bring in money, there are some times where you have to work on a church day, then you have to, and that's understandable. If missing one church service makes us backslide, we wasn't living right to start with. See, preachers ain't supposed to say stuff like that, Brian. Keep that in your head. Preachers ain't supposed to say stuff like that. But if missing one service makes us turn our back on God, we probably wouldn't follow after God all them other services anyway, because by now we should have something inside of us that says, I love God whether I'm with the preacher or not. I love God whether he does, she does, they do, or they don't. I love God all by myself. So when things come and you have to do what you got to do, do it. But you got to keep a balance, because if you get tangled up in the livelihood or the things of this world that it has to offer, so tangled up, you can't get free. Now notice, this ain't even referring to attending church. See, that's what preachers use it for. Be in the house of God. You should be in the house of God. Don't get tangled up. Well, you should be. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says you can't get tangled up because you can't do good warfare if you're tangled up. Hear me? If all my time is tangled up on my job, or all my time is tangled up on a hobby, and I'm not anywhere where I can do anything for God, I'm not a good soldier. And I wasn't called to be just a preacher. You weren't called to be just a worship leader or just a Sunday school teacher. We were called to be soldiers. We get tangled up in something to the point where we can't do anything for God. We got to figure out how to get untangled. Wow. He may please him who have chosen him to be a preacher, worship leader, soldier. Soldier. Soldier first. Preacher, yeah. Soldier first. Teacher, yeah. Soldier first. Worship leader, yeah. Soldier first, yeah. Yeah, first. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And what that means is, just like in a classification for a job or in education, you have to go through the courses and pass the classes before you get the title that calls you a master of whatever it is you're learning. It's saying that if we're going to be a good soldier, we've got to learn lawfully how to be a master at warfare. And that's why, as soon as we get people baptized in Jesus' name, you all know the very next thing we teach people, to fast. Because you have to be able to do warfare. And if we don't fast, there's a level of demons that can run rampant in our lives, in our house, and in our children's life that we can say Jesus a million times until we get laryngitis. And nothing's going to happen because it's that Jesus that said this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So he's saying we can't just automatically be a soldier. We have to strive for it. Now, I like that word in there because it tells me I shouldn't expect to get the hang of this right off the bat. You got to strive for it. It means that while I'm learning how to do these things, I'm learning how to have a prayer life every day. I'm learning how to have some study time every day. Now I'm learning how to fast at least once a week. That there's going to be times where I miss the prayer and the prayer's done on the way to work. Lord, please cover my family. Woo! In Jesus' name. Sometimes it's that way. I know it ain't just me. Yeah. Sometimes it happens that way. Then there's some days where we don't get the study time in. And it's night time. And we were at that study time coming tonight looking forward to it. Sit down at that table. And how many people know if you ever got insomnia, just open the Bible. Uh-huh. There'll be sometimes you've been waiting all day to get that study time in. You open that book and they say, you know, you wake up and you got drool all over Matthew. It ain't all tears that make them pages look wet. And then before you know it, guess what? I missed today. That's why the scripture gives me hope, because it tells me we strive for these things, man. You got to work at it. So don't be too hard on it. Look, don't be too hard on yourself, and neither be too easy on yourself. Both of them are dangerous. Okay? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Back to the left. First Corinthians chapter number 9, and for Nathan, verse number 24.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 24.
I'm going to throw some at your head, Nathan. 1 Corinthians 9:24.
Oh.
1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? It means everybody in the race is running. I'll wait, Brian. It's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I like the sound of the pages turning, dude.
Went past it, now we're not.
I understand, I promise. First Corinthians 9.
Okay, hold on.
You're all right, buddy. You striving for it.
There we go.
All right. Good. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? In other words, when they have a race, there's a lot of people running, but only one wins. So run that ye may obtain, as if you were the only one. Not as in having no care for other people, but rather as in, if Granny don't go, I'm going. If Mama quits, I'm going to heaven. If Daddy stops, I'm going.
Right.
If everybody I know and love and cares about stops living for God, I'm going to live for God.
Right.
And that's what he's trying to get across here. That you got to get the mindset, just like in a race, in a track and field meet. There's 25 people in the race, but only one is going to win. You got to make up your mind. If there's going to be the last man standing or the last woman standing, it's going to be me. You have to have that determination. Because if your resolve is based in somebody else's walk, then the devil knows how to kill two birds with one stone. He'll take out that person that your resolve is all wrapped up in, because he knows if he takes them out, he's got you too. So run that you may obtain, as if you were the only one. The reason you have to have this attitude is the same reason marriage cannot be 50-50. That is the worst lie that's ever been told to married couples. And here's why. Marriage has to be 100-100. This November, we'll have 30 years in a marriage, and yes, she's going to get a medal. But after 30 years, we both know that we both have to give 100% as often as we can, because there's going to be some days where life is going to take a chunk out of me, and I'm not going to have 100. So I'm going to need to draw from her strength on that day. And that's why the Bible also teaches these two are one. So that means in a time of life where I've had the wind knocked out of me, and I ain't quit, I ain't laid down, I ain't gave up on my family, but I'm not doing as good as I normally do. I'm wounded a little bit, but I'm trying. But until then, mama can give 100. And since these two are one, I'm good until I get my strength back. But that don't mean I draw off mama's strength all the time. It means I get my strength back and carry my weight in this life for God. Marriage has got to be 100-100. If it's just 50-50, and on the day you can't give your 50 then and you give 40, well, you got 90% of a marriage. And there's a whole lot of marriages out there that only running on 90%. The sad part is they think that's good. You know why they think that's good? Because they ain't never had 100. Mm-hmm. But when you're in a 100-100 relationship, and you know, man, if I get knocked down tomorrow, something knocks me down tomorrow, not only is mama going to come pick me up, but she's going to be looking around for whatever knocked me down. Huh? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. That's why we're in this thing together. So you have to have the attitude. It can't be 50-50. Your walk can't be 90-10. It can't even be 99-1. Sometimes it will be, but you can't set out with that mentality as an intention. You got to set out that I'm going to give everything I got to give, because I serve a God that gave everything he had to give. He went to the cross and he let his creation torture him and humiliate him, and he knew it was for me. So if he can do that for me and he's God, what am I? I'm just a lowly man. I'm a lowly human. Surely I can give him everything I've got. And then the awesome thing about it is when I give everything I've got, it's more than enough. Everything I've got might not be enough for somebody else, but it's enough for the only one that matters. Everything I got might not look like much to him or her or them or those, but if I give everything I got, no matter how little that might be in somebody else's eyes, I'm good, because that's all God has asked me. And I'm the one that opened my mouth one day and said, "What? If you can use anything, use me. I'll do whatever you want." Oh, big words. And God will be around to cash that check. Mm-hmm. When he is, you're going to be a whole lot better off if you've decided already, "I'm giving 100. I'm giving 100. So this scripture about everybody running but only one winning, when it compares our walk with God to a race in which everybody's running but only one wins, we know that in this race we're running for God, billions will win. Whosoever will is going to win. What he's trying to get across to us is we have to have the same attitude as a runner in a race that will only have one winner. That means we've got to have a plan. You ever watch these races on track and field? I don't know if you're trying to go to sleep or make yourself nod off. I don't know why folks watch that stuff. But if you ever did, it might look like they're just all out there running as fast as they can in this race, no matter how long it is. But they're not. These runners that train, you know what they do? If they're in a mile-long race, they know how fast they want to run the first quarter of that race. They know what the time should be at the half-mile mark. They know what it should be at the three-quarters mile. And they know when they need to give it an all-out sprint to the finish. It's planned. So what this writer is trying to tell us is, you got to live your life for God with a plan. A plan. And look, it tells us right here, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. Temperate. You know what that means? That means to exercise self-restraint. Woo, that's hard on an American. Huh? That's tough on an American. Exercise self-restraint. What self-restraint means, it means I can do this. Nobody's going to stop me from doing this. But I'm going to stop me from doing this. What self-restraint means is, well, I'm in a situation where there ain't nobody else around. Ain't nobody else telling on me if I was going to do it. And wouldn't nobody blame me if I did bawl this lady out at the hotel, because that's her job and that's what she gets paid for. But you know what? I'm going to show some self-restraint. So every man that strives for the mastery shows self-restraint in all things. Not just our temper, not just our appetite, but our lust for possessions and our finances too. Now we're going to get in some uncomfortable areas. And it says they do it to obtain the corruptible crown. So that means there are people who spend all their life in training so they can win the 100-yard dash. They don't go out to the parties. They don't eat all that stuff everybody else eats on Thanksgiving. They get up in the morning and they go train because there's a race coming and they want to be the master and win that race. They want the crown as the winner. And Paul says if they do all that for a temporal crown, how much more should we? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I live for God on purpose for a purpose. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. Now, this is a literal sentence. What he's saying, I fight, but I don't fight like somebody just beating the air. In other words, you can fast for a week and a half. And if you never aim that fast, you starved for a week and a half. You might have lost some weight from it, but it didn't have no juice behind it because you didn't aim that fast. He said, I fight too, but I got a plan. I don't fight like somebody beating the air. It's kind of like a spiritual pinata. You know, they put that band, that thing, a mask over the kid's eyes, and the pinata's right there, and they know it's right there. And then they put the thing over their eyes and give them that big old stick and say, go ahead, swing! And what he don't know is they move that thing back over here. So that kid looks funny. Everybody loves a pinata unless you're the one trying to bust it. Then everybody loves the fact that you're the one trying to bust it because you look silly with that stick beating the air, and the whole time the only one that don't know it's behind you and not in front of you is you. And there's a whole lot of people living their lives for God like they're trying to bust a pinata. And they're putting out the effort. And man, if they ever make contact, it's going to be good. But they haven't taken time to learn from the manual that you have before you on how to do it lawfully. In other words, if I'm going to miss a meal, it's going to count for something. I'm not missing no meal, just be missing a meal, Brian. Man, I'm just going to say I'm fasting today and didn't miss a meal. I miss a meal, it's valuable, okay? Maybe not as valuable as to some of you, but I like to eat. So if I'm missing one, I'm going to make sure it counts for something. I'm going to aim it at something. That makes sense to everybody?
Yeah,
man. Now look at this. We getting there. You're almost done. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This old flesh. We give the devil way too much credit. He don't work nearly as hard as we think he does because his biggest co-conspirator is usually me. Most of the stuff I look back down the road at, me and boredom is a bad combination. I don't like to be bored because I make bad decisions. Most of the times I've ever spent in jail or in prison has come because I was bored and made a bad decision. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, we've got to keep our body under. Now, you want to hear some words that make this graphic? Keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That word keep under, listen to this. To hit under the eye like a boxer. I mean, sometimes you got to get up in the morning and you got to give yourself a knuckle sandwich. Sometimes you got to get up in the morning and you got to tell your flesh, oh, flesh, it's a fast day today. And I don't care if you do see white spots. I don't care if you do break out in a cold sweat. I know it's a trick. You're going under today and the spirit man is going to win this battle. Keep under. Hit under the eye. And then bring it into subjection. You ready for this one? I'm sorry, there ain't no Democrats in here surely, so this will be okay. Bring it into subjection. Comes from a word that means to be a slave driver. To enslave. You don't ever make somebody a slave without their resistance, unless they're mindless people to watch CNN all day. That's just true. I don't care. It's true. But when you try to make somebody a slave, they're going to fight. And it don't matter if you got a shotgun and all they got is a BB gun. They're going to try to win because nobody wants to be a slave. That's why our flesh causes us as much trouble as it does. What did Paul say? The things I know to do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, I wind up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he said, who's going to deliver me from this wretched body? And he said, he is. But not today. So since I can't be delivered from this flesh that wants to take my life a direction I don't want to go anymore, I've got to bring this body under. I've got to enslave this flesh and tell it, you ain't going to do nothing I don't tell you to do, and you ain't going to be not doing anything I want you to do. You're going to mind me because you're coming under subjection. So see, everybody in their walk with God is going to have a battle to learn self control, to bring your flesh under subjection. That ain't easy. That's why Paul used words like box yourself in the eyeball. Wouldn't that look silly? I know what I'm gonna do. Hold still. Poosh! Woo! Where'd you get that shiner? Long story. Keep under my body, bring it under subjection. See, that means we are both slave and slave owner. We are both slave and slave driver. You're going to make something a slave, you got to force it to. So some days, you got to force yourself to. I don't know why I'm stuck on this part, but listen. When you fast, you will see spots. You will break out in a cold sweat. But what you will not do is die. Right. But you know what will die if you make it through that day without fasting? Your flesh's control over you. That means you'll get stronger. That means the spirit man will get stronger. And that flesh man won't be wrecking stuff the way that he does. That makes us look back and say, I can't believe I did that again. So it's worth the battle. It's worth the fight. One man said, there's a murder every morning in my house. It's me. And the one that I do the murdering, and I'm the one getting murdered. Because every morning I get up, I got to look myself in the mirror and say, not today. Every morning I get up and I got to look in that mirror and I got to say, you ain't winning today. The God that's in me is going to win today. I'm going to win today. The spirit man's going to win today. Not you. What Paul say? I die daily. You got to die every day. Ought to be a murderer at your house every morning. Every morning. Okay, now time to make some folks mad. I'm here today to say that there has never been a generation in which it has been more important to have self-control than it is right now. It's never been more important to live for God on purpose and for a purpose than it is right now. It's never been more important to plan the work and work the plan than it is right now. And I follow that up by saying, I thank God for vaccine mandates. Now, before you start throwing stuff. You've heard of an OG? Well, I'm an OA. I'm an original American. Which means I don't care if you're pro-vax or anti-vax. What I do care about is you have the liberty to be one or the other. So the reason I thank God for vax mandates ain't because I'm pro-vax. I'm not. I ain't got one. And if God don't tell me to, I ain't gonna get one. I don't care how Sleepy Joe's patience is growing thin. I'm an OA original American, and I'm gonna exercise my blood-bought right to be free and make my own decisions. So the reason I thank God for the vax is because God has used it to show the American church just how tangled up in the affairs of this life it is. I have lost count of the people I know that absolutely did not want to take the vax, but due to being entangled in the affairs of life, took it anyway, some of them against their moral convictions. Why? Because if they didn't take it, they would lose their jobs, be unable to buy or sell. If they were unable to buy or sell, they couldn't pay for the affairs of this life they're so tangled up in. mortgages, car loans, boat loans, bike loans, furniture loans, on and on and on. Loans, 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 all tangled up, nowhere to go. So let me state this clearly. What the devil has meant for evil, mandated vaccines, God has used for good. Because what forced vaccination has shown us is that most of the church isn't untangled from the affairs of this life enough to even to be able to refuse a vaccination. So I ask you today, what are we going to do when the mark of the beast gets here? Now, I'm here today to say that if the mark of the beast came today, most of the people of God would take it. Because most of the people of God are all tangled up with nowhere to go. Now, everybody in here just said mentally, no way, I won't take that. All right, then. Revelation 13. I thought Jimmy was going to start preaching my message yesterday when he started talking about Book of Revelation. He likes to do that stuff.
That's the scariest book in the Bible.
Not if you're saved, it ain't. Revelation 13, verse number 17. Everybody says, I won't take the mark of the beast. All right, then let's read. Revelation 13 and 17. And that no man might buy or sell, except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, it's one thing to say we would never take the mark of the beast, but it's another to answer this question. What are you going to do? Kids at home, wintertime, they tell you take the mark or they're shutting off your heat, shutting off your water, shutting off your lights. And if they ain't going to stop there, they're also going to repo your car. It will be a repo truck.
Right.
They're going to fire you from your job. And oh, by the way, you're evicted from your house. It's 10 below zero. Now, for generations, the American church has drawn comfort from the idea that this kind of government overreach will never fly in the land of the free and the home of the brave. But I would point out to you that though this country was founded upon the kind of courage summed up best by Patrick Henry on March 23rd, 1775, when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death," it's not 1775 anymore, and the prevailing sentiment in American society today is, if there is a 1% chance of my death from COVID, take my liberty. Mm. In a day where we're seeing millions of people who do not want to take the vax being forced to take it because they can't afford to lose their jobs, because that would mean their heat and their air, their lights and their water would be shut off. It means they would lose their cars and being evicted from their homes when they can't make the mortgage anymore. They are enslaved to the transactions of their livelihood, working that job to keep the house. Which means it is time for the American church to start asking some serious questions. Because there will be a generation in the American church, if it is not ours, there will be one that's going to have to make the decision. Am I going to take this mark, or am I going to lose everything I don't own anyway? What will I do when the mark of the beast comes? How tangled up am I? Am I untangled and able to do war? Or am I all tangled up with nowhere to go? I guess one way to bring it in perspective is to do the research and see if there's anything worse than losing your home, your car, your ability to buy food, because unemployment and food stamps ain't going to kick in when you get fired for not taking the mark. Won't be no Uncle Joe money on that day. Well, let's see. Revelation 14, verse number 9. Revelation 14 and 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." What that means is that wrath will not be diluted. It will not be watered down. There will be no safe bubble for anyone that takes that mark. "And shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now see, this ain't the Jesus you see on TV right here, because that warm fuzzy Jesus, he would never sit there while you're burning. But the Jesus in the book of Revelation is going to sit right there, and is not going to be inclined to do a thing for anyone that makes a decision in this life to take that mark. There's going to be a day when mercy is no longer to be had. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. That means it ain't ever going to go out. Eternal flame. They have no rest day or night. Who? Whoever worshiped the beast in his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name. There ain't no repentance afterwards. Here is the patience of the saints. This word patience means enduring or continuance. So you're like, what are we going to do then? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Wow! You know what that means? That means there's going to come a day in this world where the only escape is going to be death. Are you seeing that? It's in your book right there. There's going to come a day. I pray it's not on my day. But then again, do I really want it to be in my children's day? Do I really want it to be in my grandchildren? I wish the day would never come. But according to this book, which is never wrong, never has been, never will be, there is going to be a day when this is going to happen. And the only continuance, the only way to keep my faith is going to be to say, you're just going to have to kill me. Ain't nobody that ain't figured out how to be a soldier by then going to be able to say that. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Do you know how bad things got to be in this world for God to say, blessed are the ones that got killed and took out? This is coming. The mark of the beast ain't here yet. It is not the vaccine. And I can tell you that with 100% confidence, because when you study this out, the first things that are going to happen is people are going to worship the image of the beast first before the mark ever shows up. And that ain't happened yet. But our government and every government in this world today is extending its reach into society to give itself the precedent that when the day comes, they'll be able to say, we have legal precedent to shut these churches down. We have legal precedent to fire anybody that won't take the mark. Remember the pandemic? So if we're in the point in time right now where all these things are being put in place to give themselves the power later to make people take the mark, how long is it between? I don't know. But I know we better start having some discussions like this right now, because it is going to be too late to talk about it when the time comes. I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And check this out. Their works do follow them. Woo! That means every time you ever did anything for God, if there ever comes a day where you got to give your life for something, and some people feel like, well, what did all that count for if I'm going to get killed? It all counts. You're going to get there first, but guess what's bringing up the rear? Everything you ever did for God, every time you ever taught somebody about Him, every time you ever prayed for somebody that didn't deserve it, every time you extended mercy when they didn't deserve it, it's going to follow you there. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. That sounds rough, man. Took the mark so they could still get a paycheck. Well, they got a payday after that one. Revelation 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They're dead. Now, they ain't minding it right now. But in order for them to make it here, that means when they were still here, they were faced with a choice. Do I take this mark, or do I let them kill me? And now, you can see which decision they made. It wasn't a fun one to make when they were here. But when they stepped on that sea of glass, and somebody handed them a harp, I don't know how to play no harp. I guess I will when I get there. Because if I tell them, you just go ahead and kill me, I'm getting a harp. And I'm going to be standing on a sea of glass if I make the right decision. And everybody in the church is quick to say, I'm going to make that right decision. Revelation 20 and 1. I love that sound right there. We ain't ever put the Bible up on the wall. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Ooh, this is a bad boy here. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I get to watch the punk devil be punked out, man. That angel gonna take his lunch money. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, that he would deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years would be fulfilled. And after that, he's going to be loosed a little season again. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Ready for this? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, these aren't just the ones from this point backward in some jungle somewhere that was killed by headhunters that they were trying to share the gospel with. This is also for a time that is still in today's society in the future, because look, them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The reason it was necessary to drive home the weight of these verses is because today is the day where American Christians have got to start to be honest and ask ourselves, how tangled up are we? Now look, mortgages are necessary if you're going to buy a house. Sometimes it's necessary to have a car payment, and a phone payment, and a yard payment, and a yard gnome payment, and a driveway payment. Sometimes they are. But we've got to start asking ourselves, do we have a plan to get untangled? Because if they call me and tell me, and it's 20 below zero, and I've got little great-grandbabies in my house that are infants, and it's freezing cold, and they tell me, if you don't take this mark, we're shutting off the heat, the very real question is, what am I going to do? It's one thing to tell them shut the heat off. It's another thing to turn around and see your little great-grandbaby turn blue because they can't get warm. We have to begin to come up with a plan. We have to be honest and ask ourselves, is our lifestyle such that we literally do not own anything? It's ironic in American society that everybody says they own a home and they got 30 years to pay on it still.
Right.
We're getting ready to sign for our home on Tuesday. Understand where I'm coming from. I'm not knocking anybody for having any of these things. I'm not. What I am saying is, we need to start right now and come up with a plan so when that day comes, we're not tangled up with the mortgage. We're not tangled up with the car payment. The car we drive, we can call ours, is it? Or does it belong to a bank and we just make payments? The house we live in and call ours, is it? or does it belong to a bank and we just make payments? The phone we spend way too much time on and call ours, is it? Or are we on one of those upgrade plans and make payments every month? And then next year when the newest, greatest, smarter, dumb phone comes out, we get on a payment plan all over again. The couch we have, the big screen TV, any of the rest of the furniture and appliances we call ours, are they or did they come in a truck that had Rent-A-Center on the outside? And I'm not asking any of these things because any of these things are wrong today. I'm asking these things because we, now understand, me first, we've talked about this over and over and over. We have got to first of all be honest about how tangled up we are, and then we need to be tough and see what entanglements we can get rid of now that we don't really need. I don't really need a 20 gigabyte phone. The 9 one was fine. I don't even know what the other 11 does. We need to be honest about how much stuff we have that we don't really need. It's just a want, but it's got us tangled up. Then my God, I don't know, is there going to be enough money coming in this month to pay for the Psalm 22 and 27 says a borrower is servant to the leader. I ask again, how tangled up are we? If the mark of the beast came out tomorrow, would we be able to do war and please him who has chosen us to be a soldier? Or are we all tangled up with nowhere to go? And I give you the scripture we started with again from 2 Timothy 2 and 4. No man that wars entangles himself with the transaction of our means of livelihood so that we will please him that chose us to be a good soldier. So here's where we are today. And here's why I brought us here. I personally don't want to have that day come and say, oh my God, they just told me today, if I don't do that, we're kicked out of our house or taken our money. I don't want to have that day come, personally. And I especially, not only don't want to have it come personally, I don't want to have a special church emergency meeting. Well, everybody gathers together and 90% of the church just lost their homes because they wouldn't take the mark. And don't have a job, no income, no way to sustain themselves. And now we're all in the room together trying to figure out what are we going to do now? As an under-shepherd, that's what I am, under-shepherd. He's the good shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. And as an under-shepherd that cares about you and about your eternity, and about us, and about ours, I'm saying to you today that if you will be honest about the condition of the United States of America today, do you know there are some places, if I went to church with this tie on, that I'd probably have to fight out in the parking lot, all because I wore a tie that has a flag on it, which I am very proud of. And let me just add, I'll be boxing in a parking lot because I'm wearing it. I'll come in the church, hit the altar, and repent for the guy's black eye, but I'm wearing my flag tie. I got ancestors that died for this thing. I got a great uncle who was a prisoner of war in World War I, was tortured. Uncle John Rapier, he was tortured as a prisoner of war in World War I. And when he came home to Harlot, Kentucky, he wouldn't stay in the houses. He was an alcoholic all the rest of his life, lived out in the woods, man. So this thing means something to me. But you know what means more to me than the American flag? The blood of the Lamb that was shed for me. Because I can live and die in America and don't get that blood that was shed for me, and it don't matter what kind of American I was. It ain't going to count when I stand in front of God. The country we live in today is not the country that any of us ever expected that we would see. Nonetheless, it is here. So today is a day for the people of God to start to take an honest inventory of ourselves and say, yeah, man, I got a mortgage. Of course I do. I like going to my house. I like being able to fix or tear or whatever I want. I like it. But now I need to ask God, here's the thing. Now we need to ask God, God, help me. Tell me what to do to get untangled before that day comes. And, you know, even if somebody's right and our generation don't see that day, what are you going to leave to the ones behind you? Because even if I kept the mortgage and the car payment and whatever it was and that I could keep all my life, that if the mark came, I would lose, but I kept it and the mark didn't come and I lucked out. Most young adults today, when they move out of the house, they think they got to have brand new furniture in the living room. They don't know what secondhand is. They go out and they get a rent-a-center TV bigger than their wall. And then they're like, oh my God, I got to work 80 hours a day to pay for all this. What are we going to leave if it's not our generation? What are we going to leave for the ones behind us? And not just our family, but the church. And it's time the American church start to talk about these things, because we are not going to be exempt from this. God loves America, but quite frankly, if Barack Obama ever said one thing that was right, he's right about the fact that America is no longer a Christian nation. There are Christians in this nation, but we're not. We kill more babies than all the rest of the countries combined. That's not a Christian nation. We attack people that tell that guy that pretending he's a girl so he can win in the girls' track meet, oh, you're right, you're a girl, because we don't want to hurt their... That's not a Christian nation. But there are still Christians here. So my prayer today, while Nathan gets his guitar, say, man, I sure like the first part of that message a lot better than that one. Me too. I told Joe yesterday, there's a lot of verses in that Bible I wish I'd never read. But you know what? There's some of them that I'm glad I did. Because it's going to help me to make some decisions so I can be ready. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. Nice and low. I'd like you to pray two parts to prayer, if you would.
Holiness is what I long for. Holiness.
And the first part of prayer is God. I'll table up it. Now that's a tough one to be honest about. Because the first thing that's going to come to mind is, well, I work hard, I deserve. Okay. That's why we got to be honest and ask God, God, how tangled up am I? And then be honest about it as God shows you, because believe it or not, there will be some areas of our lives that we're tangled up in that we may not even be aware of. There really are. Because as Americans, we're brought up to think some things are our rights just because we're American. We deserve this. We should have this. I'm an American. I thank God I am, but I don't deserve it. I didn't shed blood to get this freedom, and I didn't shed blood to wash sins away. I owe everything I have, in the supernatural and in the carnal, to people who shed blood. So the first part is, God, show me where I'm tangled up. And I know for me, a bunch of them already popped out my head. I'm not preaching down to nobody. We need help. Lord, show me where I'm tangled up. And then as he points that stuff out, the next part is, okay, God, I need your help to come up with a plan. I need a house. Lord, I got six-digit mortgage. Well, you're praying to a God that owns a cattle on how many hills? And you know you don't want you tangled up. So if you're being a good steward with God, you say, God, help me figure out how to be untangled. God's going to say, all right, let's get it. And he's going to show you how to do that.
Righteousness is what I need.
So let's pray together.
Righteousness.
If there's any reason today you feel like you need to come up to the front, happy to pray for you. Won't break your neck, won't spit in your face. But we're going to pray right now. Pray for not only us, but for the America, for the church. Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we are a blessed people. Lord, we live in a country with freedoms that other countries in this world are jealous of. Some countries hate us for having them. But we've got all these freedoms in this country because men and women died and shed their blood that we would have these freedoms. And I thank you for every single one of them, Father. But Lord, if we're not careful, those freedoms can turn into bondages, Father. That spirit of entitlement, God, it can get a hold of me, Father. And I can be convinced that all that's mine by right, that I should have, I deserve. So help me today, Father, remember who I am, God. I ask you today, Lord, to help us. Lord, show us, God. Some of the ways we're tangled up are obvious, God. But Lord, there's some that we might not even be aware of. And I ask you, Father, if that's true, then you would speak to us and show us, God. And I know, Lord, some of this ain't going to be any fun. Ain't going to like some of it, God. But Lord, we ask you, Father, after that, Lord, to help us. Because if it's not in our day, it's going to be in somebody's day. Our children or their children after them. There's going to be a generation, God, that's not going to be able to buy or sell unless they take that mark that will damn them forever. And Lord, somehow, some way, they've got to be unentangled when that day comes, God. And Lord, they've got to learn it from somebody. So Lord, I ask you today, Father, to teach us, God, how to stop becoming more tangled up. And then to teach us, God, to give us a plan, Lord. Lord, to give us a plan, Father, that we would become unentangled, God. That you would show us how. And Lord, I pray when anybody, whoever it is, begins to work that plan, God, I ask you to help them, Father. Lord, as we work to become untangled, to be in a position where that day comes where we will not only know what we're going to do, but we would be able to help somebody else, God, that has no recourse, then I ask you today to begin to help us, Father. When we work to get untangled, Lord, to help us and show us, God. And Lord, if we start to get ourselves tangled up in things that don't matter, things that don't count, things that ain't important, Father, Lord, that your spirit would convict us, God. That you would convict us, Lord, and you would help us. That when that day comes, God, we would do warfare like a good soldier, Lord. I ask you today, God, to help each and every one of us, Father. I ask you today, God, to help and bless the Russell family. To give them instruction, God. Give them understanding. I ask you, Lord, to help the Wells family, to give them instruction, to give them understanding, God. I ask you to help the Goff family, Lord, that you would instruct them, that you would give them wisdom, God. And I ask you to help us, help me and Kitty, Lord. Teach us, God, what we need to do to be in the position when that day comes, Lord, where we would stand. And we would be able to give our lives for you, Lord, as you did yours for us. And I ask you today, Father, to bless your people this week. I thank you, Lord, in just a little while, Teresa and Brian are going to be baptized in your name, Jesus. They're going to receive the covering of the blood. I thank you, God, for that miracle in that family. That whole house is completely different, God. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray today you would bless all your people this week, Father. Walk with us, talk with us, help us to be a light for somebody living in a dark world, God. I ask you to do all these things for your glory. Everybody said in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
All right. God bless. Let your spirit marinate. I guess with a word that heavy, you ain't going to have much choice. We got to go home. Let some